I am beginning this morning a five-part series of sermons on the family under fire. I am not going to preach all five parts this morning, okay? So relax a little bit. But I think you would agree with me that family in our society is under fire. Family in America is under fire. I think family around the world, and I don't know a better way to put it than just to say that we are in combat, we are under fire. It's a hazardous time, and yet God's plan, God's ordained plan is that life is going to go on and children are going to be born and they're going to be raised, and we want them to be raised in the kind of family that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we are under fire, then it's very important that we look at what God's Word says and how we are to live our lives and what our families are to be like. So next Sunday and over the next 5 weeks, from a very practical standpoint, I'm going to do the best I can to be as biblical as I possibly can about what a family in our society, in our day, ought to look like. I want it to be biblical. I want it to be practical. And it may even get a little bit emotional from time to time. And in doing so, I realize that anytime we dig into family life, especially with husbands and wives, there's always that possibility that I'm going to make somebody uneasy. Look at the person sitting next to you and say, I'm already uneasy. So if it seems like maybe I've been listening in on your conversation at your house, probably there will be some conversations at my house that are going to surface during this period of time. But I just want to operate from the standpoint of first do no harm. I want to deal with issues that are real issues in our family, the struggles that we have as husbands and wives and raising kids and launching the next generation. But at the same time, I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want to do any harm. And yet, I think it's really hard to dig in a little bit without opening up an incision in the process. Somebody has said, a wise person has said, it's what you learn after you know everything that makes all the difference in life. And so when you're about, well, I'm not going to say, because first do no harm, I'm not going to say what age you know everything, but I guarantee you now at age 65, looking back, I used to know a whole lot more than what I know right now. And so maybe you may feel that way, I don't know. So I've done a lot of studying. And as far as this thing of knowing a whole lot and about what's going on in the world and knowing a whole lot about what Scripture teaches, I can say that I know a whole lot more about what the Bible says about certain topics than I know about how a woman thinks. Can I get an amen? Amen. You men are a bunch of cowards, what you are. So women are marvelous creatures, designed by God, and by the way, I like God's design. But this is what I've learned in all my wonderful years of studying. I can more easily understand theology, hamartiology, anthropology, soteriology, bibliology, ecclesiology, eschatology, pneumatology, than I can understand womanology. It's unfair for you to expect me to. And I can explain premillennialism, dispensationalism, a pre-tribulation birth about the rapture. I can explain to you what the third toe, the middle toe on the great beast that rises out of the sea in the book of Revelation represents more easily than I can explain the way a lady thinks. So I'm just saying that right up front. I can debate those things. I may even be able to tell you, as I'd preached on Easter Sunday, and one of you came up to me after Easter, and I talked all this about the resurrection, and then one of you came up to me and said, I just really want to know, do you think Donald Trump's the Antichrist? It's like, I don't know, and I don't care, okay? So, I mean, you get all of these things. So why do I get nervous about these next few weeks? After being married for 45 years, I still know little about marriage and even less about the thought process of the feminine mind, and even know less as time goes along. Let me give you an illustration. I mean, men and women are different. That's one of the things we're going to talk about. Have you noticed that men and women are different? Do your head like this. Yes. Okay. Betty, do your head like this. So, back earlier in the year, her glasses were kind of scratched, and she said, I need to get new glasses, like, go get you some new glasses. And so she went for an eye exam and said, I got to have new glasses. Well, a couple days later, I said, you got your new glasses? And she just looked at me through the old pair of glasses, the glasses that she's been wearing for years. You really don't ever pay any attention to me. You really don't ever look at me. So time passed. We made a trip to Kentucky a few weeks later. We came back, and we were sitting there at the house after we got back. I said, when are you going to get your new glasses? She said, for the last week, we've been traveling. You've sat across the table from me. You've looked at me. We have been involved in conversation. I got these glasses over a week ago. Can I get a word of witness, huh? True story. Did somebody say, preach it, brother? So it's been, from what some people tell me, it's been a wonderful season for finding morel mushrooms. And if you have found some, then remember the principle that flows from God's word of the bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. Because I've been looking, and I haven't been finding. And I come to the conclusion, I told Betty, I said, we do not have any morels on our place. And she said, they're out there, you just can't find them. I said, what do you mean they're out there, I just can't find them? She said, you can't find the ketchup bottle in the refrigerator. She told me yesterday, if you're going to tell stories, be sure you tell them accurate. That's exactly what she said. And I quote, unquote, that's exactly what she said. Do you, any of you ladies feel the same way? Can I see your hands if you feel this way? Okay, so we are all together on this kind of thing. Let's go to the Bible. Amen? Amen. Genesis chapter 1. I want you to look with me in verse 26 and through verse 28. There's a Bible in front of you in the pew. There should be. If not, maybe the words will be up. I don't know, but I'm going to move along while I still can. In verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now I want you to drop down with me in Genesis chapter 2. Let's look at verse 7 and 8. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now I want you to look in verse 18. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found and here's the right way to translate this, a helper suitable for him. There was no help, not helpmate, help, meet. Meet means, M-E-E-T, means one that is a perfect match, the right one. So there was no helper suited for him. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the woman, and they were not ashamed. Now this morning I want to talk to you about the charted course for the family. And then I want to talk about the current course for the family. And then I want to talk about the corrected course for the family. So let's start with the charted course for the family. Laid out before us in these verses that come from God's Word is how it all got started. This is how it all got started. It did not begin in some kind of a primordial pond with a one-celled amoeba swimming around in that thing until it got caught in the mud, grew legs, crawled up on the bank. It didn't begin that way. And I know that maybe some of the more scientific mindset of people in here would say, well, now, Brother Mike, you've got to leave room for theistic evolution and believe that God started all and it just turned out the way it is. No, I just don't have room for that, and I really don't believe the Bible does either. Because I believe the account of God's Word, and so over the years have been all the archaeological discoveries and everything that's come along, and guys and gals have dug in the dirt, they've come up with, and you read this on a regular basis, they found the oldest living man, they found the oldest dead man, going on maybe the oldest living man, or maybe the oldest dead man may be sitting here in a service this morning, I don't know, but they found all of our ancestors going way on back, and they used to swing by their, you may have some that swung by their necks, but I don't think you had any swung by their tails, okay? So there is this whole thought process of evolution. It's had a great impact. It has had a great impact on family. It really has in many ways. And so, but this is what the Bible says. Let's just go with this. I can't think of anything better to go with. God created man in his image. Now, it doesn't mean we look like God, although we reflect the image of God. I think that since we are Trinitarians and we believe that God exists as the Father, Son, Holy Spirit with three parts, I believe that God created man in his image, that we also have a threefold nature, and that is we are made up. On the outside, there is this body, but on the inside, there is a soul and there is a spirit. We are made in the image of God. God created them. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, you have the initial account of creation. Genesis chapter 2 reaches further back into the creation account, so it tells us that God created man in his own image. The image of God created him, male and female created he them, and even though male and female are different, and boy howdy, are they different, we are still alike in that we are created in the image of God. So God created man in his own image. God created male and female. By design, God made male and female equal. By design, God made male and female different. We are not alike at all. God blessed them, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. And Genesis chapter 2 gives us a deeper look into the creation of man. There is in the beginning, there is only a man. There is just Adam. And when Adam is given this wonderful responsibility, he's put in a garden and he's supposed to take care of it. By the way, work and labor is not a part of the fall of man. Adam was a busy guy. He had a lot to do in the garden. And one of the assignments he was given, can you imagine being given this assignment to a knuckle-dragon Neanderthal? Well, no, you couldn't get that at all. God says, name all of them. Name all of them. Name all of them. And so it was Adam that came up with dogs, cats, horses, cows, pigs, sheep, all of them. I mean, and Tyrannosaurus Rex. And yeah, it's Adam that came up with all of those names. But Adam noticed something. Here's a mama and a papa. I'm not talking about singing group. Here's a mama and a papa. Here's a mother. Here's a father. Here is a male. Here's a female. But Adam, and it said in God's word of everything that God made, whether it was light and darkness, whether it was a day and night, whether it's the earth, whether it's the firmament, whether it's the heavens, whether it's all the animals, whether it's all the plant life, whether it's everything that flies in the air, everything that swims in the water, God looked at everything he made, and he said, it is good, it is good, it is good. And then we hear this, it is not good that man should be alone. Which is the thing that Betty says after she's been gone for a few days and she comes home and sees the house. It is not good that man should be alone. So God looks into this thing and he says, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Every living creature had a mate, but man did not have a mate. And by the way, I do not believe we can have this discussion. I'm not going to argue with you about it. I just don't believe that we're animals because we're different from all the animals. I think there are plants, there are animals, and there are humans. So we're a special creation of God. And woman, man is a special creation of God. Woman is a special creation of God. So we may act like an animal from time to time, but we are very distinct. We have the breath of God. We are a living soul. We are created in his image. Then God created a woman to complete the man. Adam was incomplete, and then along came Eve. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she's taken out of man. She was made to be a completer. Not a competitor. And so a pattern is established. One man, one woman, for a lifetime. And to truly understand the family, we have to go back to the designer's design. And so even in the days of Jesus, some were coming along and saying, well, you know what? Moses gave us a writ of divorcement. And Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted divorce. But from the beginning, it was not so. Here is what did not exist. There was no homosexual marriage. There were no multiple marriage partners. The Bible will later codify the moral law of God. And honestly, as a Christian, I am more interested in the teaching of God's moral law than I am anything else, even if some official body says this is legal. We've proven many times in our society this because something's legal, it doesn't make it right. So God charted the course with a man and a woman, and it was to be for a lifetime. And you say, well, really, there were no other options. Good point. But as time goes along, things seem to change. So there is Abraham who marries Sarah, and Sarah has trouble finding herself to be with child or having a child. So she says, well, here's my maid, Hagar. You can have her. You have a baby with her. And you say, well, now Abraham, the father of the faithful, I mean, he has this deal going with Sarah and also with Hagar, and so multiple wives must be okay. Just because Abraham did it doesn't make it right. In fact, it was wrong. How about Jacob and Rebekah and Leah and Milcah and Bilhah? That was not according to God's original plan. You say, well, what about David and Abigail and Ahinoam and Bathsheba and a list of wives? That was wrong too. David was wrong. You say, but this is what they did, and these were heroes of the faith. Just because they're heroes of the faith doesn't mean they don't stumble and fall somewhere along the way. That was not God's plan, not God's plan from the beginning. What about Solomon and what, 700 wives and 300 concubines, whatever they are. So here's a guy that the Bible says is the wisest man, and that was dumb. It was not according to God's plan. The proper course is laid out in Scripture. It was not premarital sex. God's plan for you, listen, young people and old people that may live with some regret in your life, God's plan was that two virgins meet at a marriage altar. And so the world is saying, well, you know what, you better try this out before you buy it. You got to see whether or not this is all going to work out. And so y'all need to move in together. You need to live together. And if you live together and you try everything you can possibly try, if it seems like it's going to work, then that'll be all right. That is not God's plan. And folks, that is, according to God's word, that is wrong. And so what about a man or a woman that says, well, I'm dissatisfied with my mate and all my needs are not being met. So therefore, I can leave my husband, I can leave my wife, or maybe I won't even leave them because of convenience sake. I'll just stay in this relationship that I'm in, but I'm going to have some other relationships out along the way. Wrong. Sin. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what it is. You can call it an affair, call it whatever you want to, but wrong. So no extramarital sex, no premarital sex, no same-sex marriage. I'm not trying to be mean or ugly. I'm just saying this is the charted course. And if we think about the family under fire, think about how much in the last generation the definition of marriage and family has been redefined. I actually went back past week and looked and read some of my old sermons that I preached 20 and 30 years ago. And after I woke up, I realized that some of the things were saying, well, you know, this could happen, this might, these things have happened. This stuff we thought might happen in our society, it has come upon us. But I'll tell you, in every case, it moves away from the charted course of God. All of this because the charted course is for the husband to desire his wife, the wife is to desire her husband. And Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 lay this all out for us. Let me lay before you six things just simply under the charted course, and I may not even get to the rest of it. I want you to notice this. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God says, not good that man should be alone. And so the Bible says, and verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, out of this rib, around this rib, he made a woman. And he brought her to the man, and this is what Adam said. This is recorded in God's word. These are the words. This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, I believe all of God's word is true. But I believe there's something else that Adam said. I think first thing he said was, wow. Maybe even said, Shazam. I mean, this guy, he's never seen a gal, never seen a woman. He goes into a great sleep, and he wakes up out of this deep sleep, and here is this beautiful woman, this thing, this person that God has built especially for him. And this is what Adam was meaning as he said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He was receiving this gift of God to himself. That's what happens every time we stand at a marriage altar and a husband and a wife pledge their vows to one another and they say, I do. They're saying, I believe you are the one that God has for me. I believe this is one that God has custom built for me. This is mine, and they're receiving her. They're receiving him from the hand of God. And so marriage involves reception. Now here's the second thing. Adam recognized there were areas of sameness, but areas of difference. He knew that she was a human, but he also knew that she was not a man. Yeah, he knew it. I mean, how clear do I have to get with this? I mean, he knew it. Like, she is like me, but she is altogether different. There's a sameness, but there's a difference. And so you say, well, I don't understand how my husband thinks. I don't understand how my wife thinks. But there's this thing of sameness, and we're created in the image of God. We're both in the image of God. We are made in the image of God. But in the same way, we are very much unlike. We are like, but we are unlike one another. They looked, but they did not look alike. They thought, but they did not think alike. I could add another one. They shopped. They did not shop alike. They talked, but they did not communicate alike. The first time she said, okay, he thought she meant, okay. She didn't mean okay. Young husbands are so dumb. And then they grow up to be old husbands who are dumber. So we can make a movie about husbands. They already are using the name Dumb and Dumber. They both expressed meaning, but they did not mean the same things. They both had feelings, but they did not feel alike. And folks, this is all according to God's design. This is how he meant it. We don't have a monochromatic. You go out in the world and you look at all the colors. I mean, everything is just absolutely flat out, beautiful, green, and wet right now. But you look at like a day when God has let us have a clear blue sky. That would be wonderful. And so we have a clear blue sky and everything just as green as it could possibly be. And I mean, just everything is absolutely beautiful. And you think God did not make everything looking alike. He put some variety in this world. And when God made man and woman, he put some variety. And we've heard through the years, variety is the spice of life. It doesn't always seem to be that way. But God made us different. She was made, here's the third thing, she was made to fit. Something was missing in Adam. He was not complete until Eve came along. They did better when they were together. I look at the loneliness that widows and widowers have. Maybe a long, 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 long time marriage. And so this is more than your right arm, your right leg. This is more. This is the one flesh relationship is so strong that when one is gone, something really, really, really is missing. And so I may take off and go to a trip to Israel, or I may go to a mission trip somewhere, or go to Romania. Then after about a day or two, I'm thinking, like, I need to get home. I'm ready to get home. After a day or two, she's probably thinking, I'm glad I can breathe right now. I'm thinking I need to get home and check on her and to make sure she's doing okay. And even like last night, I gave her the night off last night. I cooked on the grill and barbecued and so she had the night off. She set the table and fixed some asparagus and some fruit salad and sweet potato fries, but it's like, honey, didn't I give you the night off? She was made to fit. There is no way I am who I am or what I am without Betty. No way. Then the Bible tells us this. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife. There's this leave and cleave thing. And they shall be one flesh. There is the one flesh permanence, that permanent relationship. So they were not intent. See, they're together. They're one flesh. You cut off your arm, it hurts your whole body. You lose an eye, it hurts your whole body. And so if she suffers, then I suffer. If I suffer, then she suffers. We're in this thing together. God has put us together, one flesh. So they were intent on not hurting one another. And somebody says, well, I'll just get even. I'll just say this or I'll just say that. That's just a dumb thing to say. Just a dumb thing. So I'm going to hurt my wife. I'm going to hurt my husband. No, you don't want to do that. That just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Because if you believe what the Bible says and you're in a one flesh relationship, to hurt her, you're hurting yourself. To hurt him, you're hurting yourself. And it's to be a one flesh permanent relationship. And then there was to be separation. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, cleaving to his wife. I want to say this to all of you dads that have daughters. Notice what the verse says. Let's be literal. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Dads will protect their daughters all their lives. They may not always agree with them, but... And I just find it very interesting that it says this, that a man is to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. She is to be the important person in his life. And there is this thing of leaving and cleaving, separation. And then the Bible says there's intimacy, verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. So intimacy in marriage, people say, well, okay, so sexual relationships began after the fall because that's when Eve was found to be with child, that's when she was found to be pregnant, so it began after that. No. The Bible says before there ever was a fall that this is good. It is good. It is God's design. It is a very, very good thing. Can I get an amen about that? Amen. This is intimacy. This is good. This is God's plan. So if you want to look at the charted course, these six things all flow out of Genesis chapter 2. Now let me just quickly, next Sunday morning, I'm going to talk about throwing rocks at each other. Throwing mud at each other, blaming each other. So next Sunday morning, we're going to move to Genesis chapter 3. Y'all are going to be back, aren't you? Come back and bring somebody with you. Let's just look at this, these first few verses in Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast in the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, you shall be like gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave it unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and their eyes were open. Now, where are we today in society, in the current course of life? Well, I think it all flows, and that's why I think I need to probably pick up here next Sunday morning, but I think it all flows out of this passage of Scripture. Because what I see here, three things. There was isolation. If the enemy could separate Eve from Adam, where there was not that two of them together, the one flesh relationship, the mutual support together, if they could be separated, isolated, then the enemy begins to work on Eve. And that still happens in families today. If your interest and your spouse's interest diverge and they're separated, the enemy can get you off to the side, off in the corner all by yourself, and he's got all different kinds of devices to work at you. And that's exactly what happened here. He said this, I don't know where Adam was. I do not know where Adam was. So there is this. There's isolation. And then there is insinuation, because he said, thou shalt not surely die. He asked the question, yea, hath God said. Well, why is it wrong to take of this fruit? Why is it wrong to eat of this fruit? And why is it wrong to be married to someone chasing somebody else? And why is it, well, you know, it is the insinuation of the evil one that somehow or other God wants you not to know something that God knows. God wants you not to follow a path that's going to lead you to more pleasure and more joy. And so he's always, you know, the Bible talks about the pleasures of sin for a season. He's always going to paint this beautiful picture of this is the route to go. God really doesn't know what he's talking about. He's a killjoy. He's a cosmic killjoy. He just doesn't want you to experience all of life. And we know that following the course God has laid out for us is the only pathway to fulfillment. So there's isolation, he gets us apart. There's insinuation, yea, hath God said. And then there is imagination. What if? What if I go this route? What if my eyes were open? What could it be that God has out there that he doesn't want me to know about? I could be like a god, knowing good and evil, if my eyes were only open. So the charted course, one man, one woman, one lifetime, as God's word says. The current course all comes out of these three things: isolation, insinuation, imagination. That's kind of let us down a crooked path that we're at in our society today, where the family is under fire. But what we have to do, and we have to understand this, is that the only way is to get back to a corrected course where Jesus Christ is Lord in our lives. Because the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, or in verse 15, Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And this, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What's that all about? It's the fact that there is a Redeemer coming. God says things may have fallen here, and in some ways, in a world, has fallen apart. But never is anything so broken that God can't fix. And in our Lord Jesus Christ, the relationship we have with Him, things can be put back together. It boils down to this. Where there's been a break, can there be forgiveness? Where there's been a rupture, can there be repair? Where there's been an infection, can there be a healing? And the answer is that through Jesus Christ, we can get back on a corrected course in our families. I want you to bow your head with me this morning. Do you have a burden for your family? Everybody's family's under attack. We know that pain ourselves. All of our families are under attack. And if that is the case, when we're under attack, we better run to the one place that has some answers. We better run to God's Word and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, maybe you've got a special burden in your own heart about your family. There's something going on. You're really concerned about it, and you want to come to this altar this morning. It may be an extended part of your family, someone you love. It might be a dear friend. But you say, I know a family that's under attack. You may even say, it's my family that's under attack. And you want to come to this altar and just get on your knees for a moment and just lift up the Lord and say, oh, Lord, I'm running to you. You're my Redeemer. Redeem this situation. Bring healing here. Run to the Lord, which is what God's Word tells us to do. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then let's institute a Christian perspective on this right now by you calling on the Lord, making your family a Christian family where Jesus Christ is Lord of the home. Heavenly Father, you are a friend, a wonderful friend. And we thank you that we can turn to you and run to you. And Lord, I pray for the families that are represented here this morning on this Mother's Day. We thank you for the privilege that many of us have had to grow up in a Christian home, but some have not had that privilege. And some homes that have been Christian in generations gone by have drifted off the mark. And now, today, they need to be brought back in a day when we are at war and the family is under attack. I pray that we will have Christian homes, and you'll bring great healing in many lives. I pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.